Thank you, Grace and Trent and Justine. And if you're wondering who that tall and talented young man is right there, his name is Gunner, and that's Grace's friend. And so he seems like a nice young man. And the only negative at this point is that he's from Ohio, and may lead Grace to Ohio. We'd rather have Grace stay in Pennsylvania, but God's in all that, so thank you for that. All right. If you turn to Matthew chapter 1, and as we did last week and today and next week, Lord willing, next Sunday, Lord's Day, we'll be kind of functioning around this theme of finding joy in the nativity. Finding joy in the nativity. And considering a question last week, this week, and next week. But the question that we'll consider today is, as we focus on the angels in the nativity, what do the angelic appearances of the Advent, teach us about serving the King? What do the angelic appearances of the Advent teach us about serving the King? And so in this season of Christmas and Advent, many people are looking for joy. We really are. And we're looking for joy this morning in the story of the Nativity. Again, the word Nativity means the occasion of one's birth. So we're looking at the events surrounding the birth of Christ. We're looking at the story, the Christmas story, the Nativity story, and we're trying to learn from its primary characters of that story. We're trying to learn about joy, hopefully to find a joy that will sustain us during this Christmas season, but really a joy that as God's people will sustain us throughout life. Because there is much in our culture today that threatens our joy, and we need to exercise ourselves towards joy. We need to pursue it. And I hope we understand the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based upon happenstance or our circumstances. Why joy for the believer is something that comes from within, in our relationship with Christ, but it's also something we choose in spite of our circumstances. And so hopefully we can find and exercise ourselves towards joy this morning and pursue it. Last week we addressed the theme of we must find joy in knowing the Savior. That of all the characters of the Nativity, Jesus Christ was the central, our main character. And we should find joy in knowing Him. Knowing Him as Savior, but also knowing Him as believers as we walk with Him and fellowship with Him by the Spirit, through His Word, and through prayer. I got an email last week from Laura Shelley as she kind of shared, many of us do certain things to try to maintain Christ as the central character and theme of the Christmas season, to try and make sure we maintain that focus. And with her permission, I share this. She wrote last week, your sermon today made me think of the attached picture. I'll go ahead and let Pete pull that up there. Okay. Many years ago, I led a Bible study at Christmas time that challenged us to focus on Christ at Christmas and steer away from the commercialized traditions that focus on material things. As a result, I changed many things and ways we celebrate Christmas with children. One thing I came up with was that we hide Jesus. The Jesus from our creche is currently in a little gift box on our table. On Christmas Eve night, when the children are in bed, his box will be hidden in the tree. When the presents have all been opened, they will begin to search for the Christmas gift. The child who finds Jesus inevitably exclaims with joy, "I found Jesus," and has the honor of placing him in the manger. In the attached picture, Abby, with her permission, had found Jesus and was overjoyed at the opening the little box to place him in the manger. Each year, this is a reminder to us to always look for Jesus and that Jesus is our greatest gift. As a mom, when I see their joy in searching for and finding Jesus, I always pray to thank God, and I pray that my children will always find their joy in Christ alone. And so that's maybe a little tradition, and maybe you do something similar to make sure that there is joy in knowing Jesus. And so I think that picture kind of communicates that better than I can. And so that's what we have here this morning. But that was last week. Thank you, Pete, so much. And thank you, Shelley family, for that. But today we're going to take notice of the ministry of angels this morning in the Nativity. And there really does seem to be, in the gospel accounts of the Nativity, there seems to be a lot of detail, angelic detail, in the accounts of Christ's coming. And so as we read through the gospels, there is a lot of information about angels in the Nativity story. We shouldn't be surprised as we look at the scriptures about angelic information. We could go in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we would find accounts of angels appearing. But in the gospel accounts of Christ's birth, there seems to be a lot of angel talk in those accounts. And so let's just kind of real quickly consider some of that angel talk and the appearances of angels during the Nativity. Let's just kind of chronologically think through them a little bit. In Luke 1, the angel of the Lord Gabriel appears to Zacharias. He's announcing the birth of the forerunner, from whom Zacharias understood from the prophets that was referring to the coming of the Messiah. That when you see the ministry of the forerunner, Isaiah chapter 40, when you see that, you will know that Messiah is coming quickly. And so these prophets and Zacharias could have begun to put some of these prophetic pieces together as there was this pronouncement by the angels of this coming birth of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. The second angelic appearance was the angel Gabriel again talking to Mary. And Gabriel announced that she would be the mother of the Son of God who would take on human flesh through the virgin birth. And so that was the second announcement during the Nativity by an angel. The third account of an angel appears to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. So let's read verses 18 through 21 together as this angel appears to Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so that's the third account. Luke chapter 2 gives us the fourth and probably the most familiar angelic appearance to us. As the angels appeared to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2 verses 8 through 14. Excuse me. Verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke. And then there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. We sang about that this morning. And saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now there's one more angelic appearance that surrounds the birth of Christ. And we may think maybe it's possibly when the wise men were directed to go a different way. But yet we really don't know if that was an angelic appearance. It just says that these wise men were warned in a dream. But we do know from Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, after the wise men had departed, that we see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream. He's in Egypt now. Because of the danger that they would have faced there, Mary and Joseph, they departed into Egypt. Herod was having the children 2 years and under murdered. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And it goes on and says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And we know that the angel appeared a little bit later, sometime later, at the end of their time in Egypt, in order to tell them to return back. And so we have these five angelic appearances that surround the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so God the Son, in addition to his Godhead, is actually going to take upon himself human flesh. One person, but two natures there, that mystic union. And so Jesus was purely God, and now he is going to become God in the flesh, incarnate. And incarnate, of course, incarnate simply means in the flesh. And so we kind of have a hard time getting our minds around that. That God, who is not, he is a spirit, is actually going to now, in the person of Jesus Christ, deity is going to be veiled in a body of flesh. And so that's what we have in the incarnation. So when this birth of Christ takes place, God is dwelling amongst men. So we have these five angelic appearances here in the Nativity story. And our task this morning is to take these five angelic appearances and ask ourselves, what do we learn from all of this angel talk? Okay? Because the reality is, we're not the ones that inspired Scripture and that we have here, but we could, in reality, take the ministry of angels out at the Nativity. We could take them out of that picture, if you will, and we would be just fine without the actual information that these angels are sharing. We wouldn't lack anything of the essence if we heard nothing of those angels. The essence of Christmas being that God is taking on flesh and dwelling among us. He is coming to be our Savior. There are other scriptures that still would maintain the essence of scriptures apart from these angelic appearances and messages. So this morning, the big idea we're trying to develop from these texts is that we should find joy in serving the King. Last week we talked about the fact that we should find joy in knowing the Savior, Jesus Christ being the central character of the Nativity. But this morning we're going to look at the angels, and we're going to try to emphasize the theme that we should find joy in serving the King. So the big question this morning is this: what do the angelic appearances of the Advent teach us about serving the King? As we look at the angels and we look at these five pronouncements, what they are saying and what they are doing communicate about the importance of serving King Jesus? Okay? Because this week, if Christ doesn't return, if this week God continues to give you and I, as God's children, breath to keep living, one of our purposes should be to serve the King, to serve Jesus. We have a King to serve, we have a Lord, we have a Master through whom and for whom we are to live our lives out for Him and to His glory and our service for Him. So if we are to be serving the King this week, how do these angels help us understand what that means? So the question, what do the angelic appearances of the Advent teach us about serving the King? And we'll look at three things that we're taught about what it means, how these angels, through what they spoke and through what they did, three things that they teach us about what serving the Lord looks like, serving the King looks like. Number one, the angels teach us in this story of the Advent that serving means doing God's will. Serving the King means we do God's will. You know, those are familiar words to us, the will of God. And they are very, very big words, are they not? The will of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They're familiar words, but they're also very big words. Because when we think of the will of God, many times we think of big things. We think of things like, well, is God calling me to the mission field? Is it God's will for me to marry so-and-so? Is it God's will to fill in the blank with some big decision that you might be facing in your life? So when a lot of times when we talk about the will of God, we immediately in our minds, you know, jump to big decisions of life, and we wrestle with the will of God in context to some of those big decisions that we face in various stages of life. But really, if you think about it, the scriptures generally present God's will as just the opposite. Many times the scriptures communicate the will of God as being something that is routine and maybe even what we would consider to be mundane. That we, in our present pursuit of wisdom, we exercise certain choices daily. And we seek the wisdom of God in those decisions, those very routine and mundane decisions, to determine what God would want. And so we do that. You know, some of you may have some big decisions that you're looking to make, and you don't know what to do. You may be in a situation of life right now that you're having a hard time discerning, God, what's your will? What's your purpose in this? And you don't know what to do in that big decision or what you might be facing. Well, my counsel to you is that you keep doing the next right thing biblically. You just make the next right little choice to follow the Lord and to obey His word. And as you live like that, as you live seeking to do God's will in the context of the routine and the mundane, God will be faithful to lead and direct you in some of those bigger decisions in the will of God that you may be facing in your lives. Many times the clearest expressions of God's will in the scriptures are generally those real simple things. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Each day it is God's will for us to make sure that we are living sexually and morally pure lives. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you remain set apart as God's children, pursuing the holiness of God in your life. That's God's will, so we should just live each day pursuing that. For this is the will of God, that in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So every day the will of God is for us is to routinely and sometimes even in a mundane fashion give thanks to the Lord in everything. That's God's will for us. So as we think of serving the Lord as doing God's will, there is a daily simple holiness that is the truest and most manifest expression of the will of God daily in our lives. So serving the King means doing the will of God. Yes, in big decisions, seeking His will, but really it comes down to just routinely and daily in the mundane things of life, we seek to honor the Lord in those choices. So when I say it means serving means doing God's will, not just the big things, though the Holy Spirit may lead you in some of those things, and though some of those things may be squarely in your mind this morning, it's not that we dismiss those things. We are simply trying to ask the question about these angelic appearances in Advent, to how that reveals to us that these angels lived a life that was defined by doing the will of God. These angels, how was their life defined? You know, who were these angels serving? They were serving the Lord. That was their purpose. You know, if you notice that In four of the five stories, it refers to the angels that appear as an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord. In other words, it's an angel that is described that this angel has a place of belonging. And that place of belonging that these angels are serving are of the Lord, to the Lord. Okay? So when we read angel of the Lord, we're remembering that they weren't the authority. These angels weren't the authority. They were simply an angel of the Lord. In other words, angels were there to do what God wanted done. Their purpose, who they served, was connected to the lordship of Christ and God. If there is a Lord, and there's an angel of the Lord, then that angel's purpose, by that definition, has to do with the lordship that is being leveraged here, hence the title Angel of the Lord. Turn, if you would, if you're in Matthew, turn to Luke chapter 1. Because in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel kind of gives us his clear and simple definition, job description, as he's talking to Zacharias. Gabriel kind of gives his job description. He says, this is what I am. This is who I am. Zacharias is given this grand message in Luke chapter 1 that even in their old age, he and Elizabeth are going to give birth to a son. And that son is going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. Isaiah 40, he is going to be one that will prepare the way of the Lord. And they're given that grand revelation. And again, Zacharias is maybe putting some of these prophetical teachings together and saying, this is the Messiah, the forerunner of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. And rather than thinking, hallelujah, as he served in the temple there, hallelujah, the Messiah is coming, he immediately steps back and says, wait a minute. And in verse 18, we see his initial response. And Zacharias said unto the angel, how shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife, she's well stricken in years as well. And that's his immediate response. And what does Gabriel do? Gabriel rebukes him. He rebukes him in the form of telling him who he is and why he shouldn't be questioned. Look at what Gabriel says in verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. And here's the description. Here's Gabriel's job description. I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. That's his job description. This angel of the Lord, Gabriel. And so, again, Gabriel even ties his own existence to the lordship of Christ. The lordship of God. He says, I stand in the presence of the Lord. And I have been sent, and I have been sent to reveal to you this message of glad tidings of great joy. And so Gabriel wasn't there to exercise his will. Gabriel wasn't there to exercise his desires or choices, but he was there to submit himself as a messenger to the will of God, to do whatever the Lord wanted. Okay? Let me just reference some other passages here that kind of has that same emphasis of the clear purpose of angels. Matthew chapter 26, I'll read to you here in just a moment. Jesus is being arrested in the garden. And do you remember what he says about the angels? Okay? Verse 53 of Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus being arrested by these Roman soldiers, and he says this, do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Okay. In other words, get the picture. What Jesus is saying here is he faced being arrested and later the crucifixion, and it looked like he was losing. And he says, don't you know that I could pray to my Father and he could send legions of angels? That there are legions of angels in God's presence that are standing there and waiting for God's directives, God's direction to fulfill God's purposes, to do what God wanted. Now, in contrast to that, way back just before the book of Revelation and in the little epistle of Jude, this is kind of shown in a negative way. So in a positive way, these angels are standing in the presence of God, awaiting to fulfill God's purposes and God's directives. But in Jude, we see it sort of in a negative way. Okay? And we read in Jude 5 and 6, and it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, Jude says, though you were once knew this, that how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So those that came out of Egypt, God, because there are certain ones that didn't believe God's promises and God's plans, and they disobeyed, and so forth, God says, listen, They died in the wilderness because they didn't believe. And then he makes the analogy with angels. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, okay, in God's presence, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, waiting for the judgment of the great day. So there are those angels who left their rightful place, standing in the presence of God, awaiting to do God's bidding and God's purposes, okay? But they left that place, and now they are being reserved unto a day of eternal judgment, okay? And so we see in Jude that these angels who were created to be doers of the will of God didn't fulfill that purpose. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us as we try to learn something from these statements of the advent by these angels and that what serving the king looks like? Well, serving the king looks like doing the will of God. It means that we have been recreated in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures in Christ, and we therefore have a new purpose. We have a new purpose in life. And we have this new purpose that we are his apostles, we are his sent ones, we are his ambassadors. We are commissioned, we have been given God's purposes in our lives of representing the will of the Father to others. Here's what it looks like by God's grace, even in the midst of our failing and falling short. But this is what it looks like to do the will of the Father. All right? That's what it means to serve the King. But we know the struggle. The struggle is, do I live life God's way, or do I live life my way? Okay? Don't we all have our way of doing things? Especially this time of year. Okay? This is how we decorate. This is how we prepare the meal. This is how we celebrate Christmas. This is how we open presents. This is how we function on Christmas morning. All right? We have in life, not just in Christmas, but we have in life our way of doing things. Okay? But as believers, we are not commissioned to do and live the Christian life our way. We're not commissioned to do that. We are commissioned to do God's will. Romans 12, 1 and 2, to do it his way. We used to take our young people, at times we still do, to servant leadership camps. And when I went to the first one back in the 1980s, and we even had a little magnet on our refrigerator that was a little shelf. And on that shelf, it had two boxes. But the quote goes like this: only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's really what life comes down to as a believer. We walk through and journey through life and going down the pathway of life as a believer, and we come to crossroads in our lives. Decisions, difficulties, trials, opportunities, struggles, whatever they might be, there's a lot of whys in life as we walk down with God that path. And when we get to those whys, it really comes down to, really, as complicated as it might be, it really comes down to pleasing God or pleasing self. And so just as we learn from the angels that service means doing God's will, so it is in my life as well, in your life. As I, as a believer, recreated in Christ, I am not my own, I've been bought with a price. As I go through life and have decisions and opportunities, it really comes down to, what am I going to do? Do it my way or do it God's way? Pleasing God or pleasing self? And that's the temptation we face. Will I submit my will to the will of my Heavenly Father? So our task as ambassadors of Christ is to reveal the will of God, to live out our faith, our purity, our thanksgiving, our kindness, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And serving means doing the will of God. Number two, what do the angelic appearances of the Advent teach us about serving the King? Well, they teach us that serving Christ, serving God, means doing God's will, but they teach us that serving means sharing God's truth. Serving not only means serving, doing God's will, but it also means sharing God's truth. And here we kind of see how the angels served. What did they actually do? And as if we kind of just review these five accounts and the study of angels throughout Scripture, we will see that the angels' purposes, how they serve the Lord, was actually wrapped up in their title. They are called angels. Does anybody know what the word angel means? It means messenger. In other words, the angels' purpose, in other words, what their primary responsibility was, their primary responsibilities were to share God's truth, to be messengers of God's truth. They were instruments of revelation to communicate God's truth. Now, we need to make a distinction about the truth that they are sharing, or the truth they shared, and the truth that we are called to share, because there's a difference in some way. What the angels were called to share, the message that they were called to share, their message was more direct. In other words, they stand in the presence of God awaiting his bidding. And then, as Gabriel said, these angels are sent by God with revelation. Generally, a new revelation to God's people. Now, when we communicate God's message, we don't communicate new revelation from God to people. Okay? And I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to our hearts about something. You know, God's been speaking to my heart about this, or God's impressing upon us some direction or some decision in life. Okay? But really, when I share that, what God's impressing upon me or what God's leading me to do, that really doesn't have really as much bearing upon you. Okay? Though those things have to be founded in Scripture. Okay, but those things don't have the same bearing as the revealed Word of God in Scripture. Okay, again, and we're not saying that God doesn't speak to our hearts and so forth, but really, what matters is what has God revealed in Scripture. Okay, what does God say this needs to be communicated? So when I say we learn from the angels that they share truth. They share truth that is more direct. We share truth that is more indirect. Okay? When we share truth, we are simply pointing to God's existing revelation. We're not getting new revelation. We're not getting a new word from God. No, we're simply pointing to that which God has already given us in his word. In other words, when we share God's truth, we're trying to tell people and encourage people, hey, remember what God has said. Remember the truth that God gave to us as it relates to those circumstances. So if somebody is in a time of sorrow, we go to the Scriptures and say, what does God say about comfort in sorrow? And we share that truth with others. When somebody needs, maybe they lost a loved one, they're written on my calendar. I have many folks that this time of year, over the last 3 or 4 years, have lost a loved one. And that sorrow will probably, will kind of rise to the surface again during this time of year in remembrance of those loved ones. And the answer to that sorrow is the Scriptures that give us the hope of the resurrection. And so we share that with somebody. We come alongside them. So whatever the topic may be, we are messengers of God's truth, okay? But we are just simply calling people to remember what God has already shared. It's indirect. We share the same living words of God, just as these angels shared. Words of comfort, just as the angel says, fear not. We can go to people and say, you don't need to fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. When God spoke words of grace, even in the Advent story, we can remind people of God's grace. Not in the form of maybe this virgin birth, this Messiah was going to come, but we can find grace in the form of a crucified Savior who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Because he suffered, he is able to comfort us in all our tribulation because he went through that suffering for us. God has favored us. And sometimes in our discouragement, we need someone to come alongside us and remind us that God has graced us. He has favored us. We can share words of exhortation, just as the angels exhorted Zechariah. When Gabriel said, I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent with this message, you don't need to question this message. I know you're old in age. You don't need to question this message that you're going to have a son and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Okay? Sometimes we need to come alongside a fellow believer. And we know life is beating them up. Life is beating them up. And we need to come along as God's messengers serving the Lord. And we need to share with them God's promises. And we need to say to them, listen, I know it's hard, but don't doubt this. This is what God has said. And it's loving, but it may be firm at times. Why? Because God's promises are firm. They're yes and amen. And so we share with them God's truth in their circumstance of life. We come alongside to exhort as God's messengers, reminding folks of what God has said. There are people that are floundering, believers. And we come to them and we have an anchor. And we hand the anchor of the truth of God's word to them in the midst of their difficulty. And we say, listen, take this anchor of God's promise and let it drop to the bottom. And grasp on in all its firmness in your life so that you can be stabilized. You're being tossed. And we offer them the anchor of God's truth to bring stability into their lives. So we have truth to share this season. There are those who are lost and need to hear the good news. Tonight, I think maybe during our carol time, I was thinking this morning, we had a little question the other night we shared last Sunday night. But maybe this Sunday night, maybe tonight, you can be thinking about, hey, what are some prayer requests during this Christmas season that you would have us pray for? What are some prayer? Maybe somebody you're trying to share the truth of God's message again of the gospel with, or whatever it might be. What are some things we can pray for during this Christmas season as you gather with friends and family or interact with your work associates? Maybe it's to the lost that need to hear the good news. And we, like the angels, can be God's messengers to share the good news of salvation. You know, when we think about the angels in the Christmas narratives, it's not so much what we know of them. They're bright. They're accompanied by brightness, not always, but many times, especially in these Gospels accounts. And they're not significant because of what we know of them. They are significant because of the message they're sharing. That's where their significance is found. Okay? We don't have to be somebody. We simply just have to represent somebody. We have to represent God, the Messiah, to others. So share that with others. If Christ is the reason for the season, okay, and you wear that on a little lapel or whatever it might be, you share a picture on Facebook or a quote on Facebook, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, okay, then share that message. Be that messenger. Serving God means revealing and sharing God's truth. So, what do the angelic appearances of the Advent teach us about serving the King? Well, they teach us that serving the King means doing God's will in the routine and mundane things of life. It teaches that serving the King means sharing God's truth. And finally, it teaches us that serving means hoping in God's gospel. Hoping in God's gospel. And here we kind of think about the why angels serve. Some angels didn't serve. Remember, they gave up their former estate and chose not to do God's will, chose not to be God's messengers ready at his bidding to communicate and serve him. And so why did some angels serve the King of Kings? And in this Advent story, why did some angels bring the good news of Christ being born while others, even to this day, remain in chains of darkness waiting for that final judgment? Why do these angels serve? Here's the answer. Angels serve because they believe in the triumph of the gospel. These angels served and declared God's message because they believed in the triumph of the gospel. In other words, they believed that God's plan to save sinners would work. All right? The angels believe that. Now, Peter reminds us that these angels did not fully understand redemption and the gospel by experience. They didn't. Angels can't be saved. And so angels didn't understand redemption and the gospel fully by experience, but they longed to look at the gospel story. They marveled at the gospel story. Okay? In other words, they were fascinated with this plan of their maker, creator God, saving those who had rebelled against him. They marveled at that. They were fascinated at that. And so they served, and these angels served in proclaiming the message of a coming Savior. They served knowing that God is glorified through the salvation of sinners. They knew that. So we hear in their Christmas Advent encounters the gospel hope. We hear in what they said, this angel talk, that they believed certain things. That's why they served. To Joseph, the angel says, call him Jesus. The angel said this to Joseph. Call him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. In other words, these angels believed that this message was true. And because the message was true, that Jesus was going to save people from their sins, therefore there was joy in serving the King, their Maker. The angel believed, Gabriel believed, that the one who sent him with a message of rescue was actually able to carry it out. He will save their people from their sins. To Zacharias, the angel makes it clear that his son John will prepare a people for the Lord's coming by a hope of change from being disobedient to being just. He's going to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's going to prepare the hearts of the people to turn to Savior, to turn to Messiah. And he used this language of the prophet, the angel did, to remind Zacharias that who his son would be. He will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Through John's preaching of repentance, bringing the disobedient to the point of believing on Jesus and believing on him and being baptized, repenting of sin. To Mary, the angel speaks of the kingdom of God and that Mary's son, Jesus, will be given a throne on which he will reign. The angel believed that. The angel believed in sharing that message that the gospel was going to work. That this seemingly helpless little babe in a manger would actually rule the nations one day. The angels believed that, okay? That this child would be king. To the shepherds, the angel announces, I give you good news of great joy that shall be to all people. What was the good news? That a Savior is born. A Savior is born. The angel believed that this Savior born would change the world because sinners would be converted. So these messengers, what was at the heart of their message? It was the gospel, that Jesus was coming and he would save. So angels serve the king by hoping that the king's in the king's promise of rescue. Okay, I think you are familiar with this verse, but as students of these Advent angels, we would not be surprised to hear Jesus' words in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. That there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Okay? We've seen already through the message of these Advent messages of the angels that every message includes the hope of the gospel. And from Luke chapter 15, we learn that angels love seeing the mission's success. Okay? The angels love seeing that. Just as they rejoice that they could bring these good tidings of great joy to all people, that a Savior is going to be born, as they, in eternity onward and so forth, as there is one sinner that repents, there is joy in the presence of the angels. I don't know what that looks like. Probably looks nothing like rah-rah for our team, you know. But there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. So when some soul on a foreign mission field comes to believe in Christ and become a Christian, Paul would tell us that that is fruit to your account because maybe you put a few dollars in on an offering envelope for missions work. And because you committed yourself to the gospel of the kingdom, God says when one sinner repents, not only do the angels of heaven rejoice, but that is fruit to your account. Okay? Because you did that. Jesus says the angels who hope in this gospel look at another sinner repenting, and the angels of heaven rejoice. They love this gospel story over and over again. They loved it in the Advent. They love it now when they see people coming to know their Savior, know the Savior. All right? So as we conclude this morning, maybe one of you need to come to faith in Christ this season, this Advent season, and maybe see this babe in a manger as a king, as a rescuer, as a Savior. To see this babe in a manger as God's plan to provide a way to heaven through His Son. And it's a simple plan. All you have to do is admit you're a sinner. Realize that for that sin, a holy, just God sent His Son to take on flesh, to live a sinless life and become the acceptable, worthy, pleasing, eternal sacrifice for your sin upon that cross as Jesus took your sin. And now through asking Him, simply asking Him, Jesus, come into my heart as my Savior. You will be declared righteous. Righteous before a holy God. Not innocent because you are a sinner and still a sinner. You are not innocent. You are guilty. But that guilt and sin has been placed upon that Savior, Jesus Christ. And He, through faith in Him, will say, you are righteous. And by now you struggle. You will live this Christian life struggling against that, the flesh lusting. But yet one day you will stand in the presence of God, as Jude says, standing faultless before His throne. Think of that. Standing faultless, faultless before His throne. You can't do that for yourself. None of us. Not a one of us. Not a one. It's only by His grace. It's only by His favor. It's only by this Savior. So if you need to trust Christ in a moment as we close here and give you a brief time, you can just ask the Lord to be your Savior. If you have questions or would like to go through, you could see me and I could help you or through the scriptures or direct you to somebody else if you're a lady that could spend some time with you to do that. As a believer, the angels love this story and so should we, the gospel story. So have hope in the power of the gospel this season. Believe that the gospel still works. Fellow believer, you're not an angel. You never will be. Okay? But we can, like the angels, we can learn from their Advent appearances that we can find joy in serving the King. We as God's people, like these angels, can find joy in serving the King. And how do we do that? How do we serve the King? By doing and submitting to the will of God. As you leave today, you can ask God, by your grace, may I do as these angels do who were at your bidding to do your will. May I this day and the days that you give me, by your grace, do your will. Yes, in the big things of life, but Lord, it really comes down in reality to the daily routine and mundane decisions that I make that I want to please you in. We can serve the King by sharing God's truth. And we can serve the King by hoping in the saving power of the gospel. Right? Why did the angels serve? They served because they believed the message that they were given. And we can go out and believe that message as well. And so we're going to bow our heads. We're going to take a special offering for our staff here in just a moment. But let's just, before we do that, we'll remain seated. And we'll just quietly, there'll be no music here this morning. But just in your own hearts and before the Lord now, if you're not a believer, we have shared through these angels the message of hope and of the gospel that a Savior was going to be born. You now in your own heart can pray that simple prayer that I mentioned earlier, that God, I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending Jesus, God in human flesh, to be the Savior of men, that He lived a sinless life and willingly died upon that cross, shed His blood for the needed sacrifice. He was buried. He was dead, He was buried, and He rose again victorious. And I now ask that Jesus, who sits at God's right hand, to be my Savior. You can pray that prayer now. And then as a Christian, we can follow the example of these angels, of what they teach us through what they said, what serving the king looks like, doing the will of God, sharing God's truth, displaying the change that Jesus makes, and then by hoping in the power of the gospel, it still saves. Father, thank you again for just these messages of joy that we can learn through these characters surrounding the advent of Christ, and that we can find joy in serving the Savior, a lifetime of joy and a lifetime of service. In Jesus' name, amen.